Welcome to the Go and Teach radio program. This is a work of the Monte Vista Church of Christ that meets in Phoenix, Arizona. My name is Ryan Goodwin. Now we're going to begin in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. I certainly hope that you'll have your Bibles open with us as we consider some of the scriptures today on a subject called A Kingdom Reigning. Notice in Revelation 5, beginning in verse 9, "Worthy art thou to take the book, and to break its seals. For thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God, with thy blood, men from every tribe, and tongue, and every people, and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Now to some people, the idea of reigning in this verse applies to some kind of future event, in which Christ will rule from his throne, and we, as his followers, will serve as world rulers and administrators as well, with our capital being in the literal, physical city of Jerusalem. Of course, this premillennial thinking manifests itself in many facets of our religious culture. Everything from government policy to posters and the music that we listen to. Our politicians will show support for one country over another in the hopes of preserving the physical nation of Israel. We flock in droves to the bookstore to get the latest millennial science fiction novels. And there are bumper stickers and t-shirts that all claim, often in some indirect way, that Christians will one day rule the world. Yet the problem in all of this is that it strips verses like Revelation 5 and verse 10 from their true meaning. This thinking cheapens the Bible and perverts Christianity. It turns it into a religion of pettiness and purely worldly thinking. Ideally, our thinking is supposed to be otherworldly. That's the whole point of Revelation 12 and verse 2, is that we're not supposed to be conformed to the ways of this world, but our minds are supposed to be transformed by the power of Christ living in us. Beyond that, it's simply not consistent with the rest of the Bible to argue that Christians will someday rule, literally, the physical world. How can this be reconciled with verses like Colossians 1, verses 12 through 14, or Revelation 1, 9? Let's think about Colossians 1 here for just a moment. In Colossians 1, beginning in verse 12, notice what the writer there says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." There's something about the reign of Christ and the way that we reign with him that is totally invisible. You can't put a number on it. You can't put a dollar sign on it. It's not bound by geographic lines. It's not political. It is entirely and completely spiritual and otherworldly. We are not going to someday be priests and saints. We are currently priests and saints. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice with me, if you will, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Where's the emphasis there? Where's the emphasis? Is it the physical, or is it the spiritual? "For this is contained in Scripture," he goes on to say, 1 Peter 2 and verse 6, quoting from Isaiah 28, he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, he goes on to say, "The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone." He quotes that from Psalm 118. And then from Isaiah 8, he says, "A stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." But now we get to verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So is the kingdom something that's going to come someday? Or is it something that has already come? Do Christ's followers reign in this world? Do they serve him now as a chosen race and a holy nation and a royal priesthood? Is that now or someday? Is that going to be in the millennial reign of Christ? Or is that as we live in the here and now? We are currently reigning in this world. The victory that Christians experience is not one that will come about someday, but is seen in the Scriptures as having already been fulfilled. Romans 5 and verse 17 says, "Those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." Romans 8 verse 37, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." Those Christians in the first century, the Apostle Paul included, believed that they were already reigning, that Christ had already given them the victory, and that the great battle for the souls of humanity is being waged right now, not someday in a great tribulation. So how are we to reign in the world then, if it's not some future physical event? Perhaps there's a better way that we can approach the subject without getting caught up in the hype of our Christian culture's obsession with all things premillennial. So let's ask a question. How shall we reign? Because if Revelation 5 verses 9 and 10 is true, that God's people shall reign in this world, and if it's not supposed to be a physical, literal, political reign, then how is it supposed to be manifested? When we talk about reigning in the context of Revelation, really any book of the Bible for that matter, there are numerous other verses that help us identify what the victory is and what it is not. It is not, first of all, political triumph, for even Christ himself said in John 18 and verse 36 that his kingdom was not of this world. If his kingdom were of this world, his followers would have risen up and rescued him from the cross. But as it is, he affirms, his kingdom is not of this world. There's really simply no way to get around this verse for the premillennialist or for the Jehovah's Witness, for example. Either Christ means it or he doesn't. If his kingdom was not a physical one, then the claim that he will one day come back and reign in Jerusalem on a physical throne for 1,000 years is completely specious and highly incongruent with his other statements. I think one of the biggest problems with premillennialism is that it focuses our faith on the things of the world. A 1,000-year physical reign of peace, a physical throne in geographic Jerusalem, manipulating world politics so that a certain end will come about, holy wars or the justification of them. All of those things are purely worldly. And our faith isn't supposed to be about that. Colossians 3 verse 1 says that. If then you've been raised up with Christ Jesus, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You notice that he's reigning now. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's not someday going to be seated at the right hand of God. He is seen as currently seated at the right hand of God. Well, the writer of Colossians goes on to say in verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Paul warns in Philippians chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, of those who set their minds on earthly things. For, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Quite frankly, I don't want to live on this planet for a 1,000-year reign. I want to be with Christ for all eternity. And quite frankly, I don't want to wait around for Christ to reign when the Bible clearly promises that he is reigning now. He is my king. He's not going to be. He is my king. I'm not someday going to be a citizen of his kingdom. I am currently a citizen of his kingdom. The victory that we have in this world, the victory that we experience on a daily basis, is not anything like the sci-fi version of Armageddon that you see in the Left Behind novels. It's a victory over circumstances. It's a victory over sin as we strive to enter by the narrow gate. Victory in Christ is not measured in church size or winning elections or getting ballot measures passed. It's not about being fixated on the world's problems, but about being fixated on our otherworldly goal of being with Christ for all eternity in heaven. Appearances don't prove anything, after all, because it appears from the outside that the saints in this world do not reign, that our faith does not protect us from worldly pains, and that we are a vexed and pathetic people, and that Jesus is just a historical figure who is dead. Appearances prove to the skeptic that Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10 is not true. Appearances prove to the unbeliever that Christians do not reign. When we misunderstand the rule of Christ's kingdom in this world, we also misunderstand church success. I think this is a good practical application for us to think about as we consider the topic of the kingdom reigning in this life. If the kingdom for which we strive is physical, then the church is measured by purely physical standards as well. For many religions, being successful means having building projects in the works, having prestigious church members such as politicians or celebrities, having a great deal of money, and of course the ever-popular attendance figures. How big is your church is often the first question that people ask each other when the topic of religion comes up. The unconscious focus of many churches, therefore, is on reaching worldly people with worldly means. One writer put it really well. When he was quoting from the George Fox Journal, he said that there's an article in the winter 2008 issue on the topic of rethinking evangelism. The article was an interview with Todd Hunter, who's the national director of Alpha USA. In the article, he notes that all the research that he has gathered concerning church growth agrees that the marketing approach to evangelism has not really worked, not in terms of making genuine disciples. He bemoans the fact that all studies indicate that people in denominations do not live any differently than non-Christians. Slogans, bumper stickers, marketing campaigns, and advertising is never the answer. What is the answer is a community of Christians living as if they believe the gospel is actually true. This writer observes among the denominations that there are many churches that are not really practicing Christianity, something that members of the Lord's Church have been saying for centuries, and what many non-Christians are really interested in is, does Christianity make one a better person? Does it work? To the unbeliever, if something doesn't appear to work, then it must not be quote-unquote true. In addition, he notes, if Christians do not begin to pursue spiritual formation into Christ-likeness, we will completely lose our voice in our culture. I think what the writer is saying is very, very true, that when you drive around town here in Phoenix, you frequently see bumper stickers of people's churches. They're so proud of it. Those bumper stickers are right next to the honor roll bumper sticker for their kids, or some favorite soccer team, or an Arizona Cardinals bumper sticker. Really, are we just as proud of our church as we are of the Arizona Cardinals? Are those things really on the same plane, so that church life is relegated to nothing more than just one activity of many? One facet of our life in the great pantheon of things that we do every single day. Well, sure, I go to church, and I love my church. But I think of my church in the same way that I think of the PTA meeting I attend, or the Boy Scout troop that I go to, or the Weight Watchers meeting. Is church really nothing more than that? Because if that's true, you are not reigning in Christ's kingdom. You don't even understand Christ's kingdom at all if that's all church is to you. You can put a bumper sticker on your car. You could put 100 bumper stickers on your car. But if you are not living as Christ lived, then you are not reigning in His kingdom as it manifests itself in this world. To reign, therefore, means more than just selling a product or hawking free t-shirts to people who enter your church building. Reigning means more than just following some physical, carnal guidelines for church success. To truly reign as we are expected, we must ignore our culture's definition and live like Christ, to live like our King. Consider the paradox. Christ accomplished everything that he did, and he reigns at the right hand of God in spite of the fact that he never held public office, that he never made a fortune, and he was executed as a common criminal. We reign when we convert people with the pure gospel, one person at a time, and live as humbly as he did. After all, when you go to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, what does Jesus say in his Sermon on the Mount about those who will inherit the world? Who's the one who inherits the world but the meek and the humble? As valuable as the above research is, the Bible already makes all of these things clear. God has been reminding us through the scriptures for centuries that cheap marketing campaigns and gimmicks do nothing to truly further the gospel. It's not news for us to consider that earthly standards are not how we should measure church growth or our kingdom reigning. The world will never take us seriously unless we truly live transformed, changed, and converted lives, and it is by our godly examples and consistently applied morals, not smooth and flattering speech like Romans 16 verse 18 says, that we will influence people. We reign when we prove to doubters and skeptics and unbelievers of all kinds that we overwhelmingly conquer our trials by the gospel of Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 8 and consider what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 about overcoming this world. When you start here in Romans 8, beginning in verse 35, notice what he says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's a quote from Psalm 44. And in verse 37, Paul goes on to say in Romans 8, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love in particular in verse 37 the way that he says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. We reign in this world. We might not hold the political office that shows it in a superficial way, but we reign in this world. We have conquered all of these things, not by political power. We've conquered these things not by money, not by worldly prestige or the honor that men can bestow. We overwhelmingly conquer all of these things by the power of Christ living in us. Other verses also make it clear that our examples, not our gimmicks or the things that we're selling, will convert others and prove that Christ reigns in us. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Romans 12 and verse 2, like we've already noted, do not be conformed to this world. Philippians 2 verse 15 says that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. Colossians 4 verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. We show the world the gospel by how we live. People won't be converted by a free t-shirt. People won't be converted by a pancake social. People are not going to be converted by macrame classes or swimming lessons. People of the world are not going to be converted by all the baubles and the treasures that can be offered. You know what changes people's lives? Good, godly examples that show that the gospel actually works, that the gospel actually changes the direction of your life. It really is a tragedy that our consumerist culture has pervaded church thinking to such a sickening extent. Essentially, our churches have become the product of a reductionist line of thinking that's made Christianity no more than bumper sticker slogans and marketing campaigns. A kingdom that reigns never does so with minimalist influence or trite proclamations. Rather, a kingdom that reigns speaks boldly about all things. It's not afraid to say what is needed. It's not afraid to stand up for truth. And unfortunately, the gospel got sucked into the reductionism of American marketing. And now it's no more than cheap sinners' prayer booklets that say, "Read this prayer so that when you die, you can go to heaven." And that's all there is to it. Is that really all there is to it? Is that really all that's expected of us? That doesn't sound a whole lot like Ephesians chapter 4. That doesn't sound a whole lot like the life-changing gospel that was preached in Acts chapter 2, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Sadly, we have reduced so much of the gospel to nothing more than empty bumper stickers like, "Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven." Yeah, that one always really bothered me. Every time I read that bumper sticker, I say, "Really? Is that all we are? We are just forgiven? We're not a kingdom of priests? We're not a holy nation? We're not God's children? We're not Christ's brothers and sisters? We're not just a little lower than the angels?" Forgiveness isn't the sum total of what Christianity stands for, and it's a sad sign that that's the perception that people today have about God's pure and undefiled religion. Now, I don't mean to diminish forgiveness. I don't mean to diminish grace. And I'm not saying that everybody who has some goofy bumper sticker on the back of their car about Christianity is a bad person for doing that. I'm just saying we need to be very, very careful when we are handling the gospel, when we are showing ourselves as representatives, purveyors of the word of truth, that we're not reducing it down to a level that actually misses a lot of the point, where we're actually missing the meat of the gospel in order to show off the parsley garnish on the side of the plate. We reign, friends. We don't just survive in this world. We thrive as God's people. The world will be converted to Christ only if we do not malign the precious way with worldly or marketing ideas. The world will be converted when they see us reigning over lust, impurity, and anger. They will be converted when they see us reigning because of the way we completely model ourselves after Christ and His example. Just the same as Christ, our Lord and Savior, we do not need money, power, prestige, or a physical, literal throne to know in our hearts and be fully assured that we reign in this earth. Let's read one more time out of Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, the two verses that we started this conversation with. "So they sang a new song, singing, 'Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and every people and every nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" Do you reign upon the earth? Or does the earth reign over you? Do the ways of the world stomp all over you? Do the ways of the world keep you down emotionally, spiritually? Maybe it's time to overwhelmingly conquer the world. There's only one way to do it. You've got to put on Christ in baptism and become a part of His kingdom. You have to overcome the world, not by your own wit and wisdom, but by the power of Christ transforming you to something, to someone that is otherworldly. If you have any need at all, then please reach out to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. And have a blessed day.